Father God, we come here this morning to hear from you. And oh, what a great responsibility, Lord, to speak your word. So I pray for your help. That, Lord, you would fill us all with your spirit. You would all give us ears and eyes and hearts. And Lord, we might be filled with faith. Joy and believing. And so come now in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever opened a present at Christmas and frowned? It wasn't what you were expecting. All your waiting, all your expectation was not met with confirmation and satisfaction, but rather with disappointment and confusion. You were expecting one thing, but then received another. It's difficult when our expectations are not met. This is not only true at Christmas, but throughout life. Perhaps you had a job one time and expected that it was going to fit you well and provide for your needs, and it was going to be the job, only to find yourself stressed, burnt out, and not being able to make your ends meet. Perhaps you had a surgery one time and expected that that was going to heal you and restore you, only to find yourself still hurting and disabled. Perhaps you expected a bright and future with a significant other, only to find yourself at each other's throats, or arguing, or bitter. Or you find yourself alone, them having died far too soon. It's hard, it's difficult when our expectations are not met. This is true in life. What about with our relationship with God? Does God ever not meet our expectations? And if so, how are we to understand that? How are we to receive it, to respond to that? This morning, we want to come alongside John the Baptist sitting in jail, and the crowds that were around Jesus as they find themselves confronted with disappointment and confusion. With the arrival of the Messiah, with the coming of the kingdom, they were expecting one thing, or experiencing another. How does Jesus respond to them? How does Jesus challenge them? We're reminded this morning that God does not meet our expectations. At times, we're going to be disappointed and confused. But let us see how, in Jesus' response to John and the crowds, that he calls us to drop our expectations, to leave our expectations, and to turn and to trust him, to trust in an even greater reality, the reality of God's wise and gracious plan for us, a reality that we could not even think or imagine. And the fact of the matter is that we would lose out if God simply met our expectations. Do we believe this? Do we believe that it is the best, it is for the best, it's the best thing that God doesn't meet our expectations? This is the truth we're confronted with this morning. Because in not meeting our expectations, God exceeds them. That's the truth. God exceeds our expectations by not meeting them. God exceeds our expectations by not meeting them. Please turn with me, if you have not already, to our passage for the morning, as Gil read for us from Matthew chapter 11. And the lectionary passage for this morning is, in fact, verse 2 through 11, but as you saw, you heard Gil read, we're going to be going a little probably farther than that to get a better context. But so Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 begins, "Now when John," of course this is John the Baptist, one of important figure in the gospel story, who had been given the responsibility to prepare the way for the arrival of the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom. This was the task that he had been given. It's in a sense, like a best man is given different responsibilities to get ready for the wedding day. That was the task that God gave him relative to the Messiah. And coming now to chapter 11, the Messiah had arrived. Christ had come and was ministering. But things weren't going so well for John. We read there in verse 2 that John was in prison. He was in prison. And in fact, the last time that John is mentioned before this point in 11 verse 2 is back in chapter 4 verse 12 of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're told there, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." So John had been arrested. And we only learn the background of John's arrest if we read past chapter 11 in Matthew on to chapter until chapter 14 verse 3, where we're once again told that Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." So John had been arrested. Once again, as verse 2 tells us, he was in prison. And it wasn't going so well for John. Nevertheless, we read in verse 2 that John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ. He heard about the deeds of the Christ. The deeds of the Christ. Matthew tells us about the deeds of the Christ. About Jesus' authoritative teaching. For example, we look at Matthew chapters 5 through 7. If you recall, that's where the Sermon on the Mount is given to us. Where Jesus teaches like this, "You have heard that it was said of old, but now I say to you." It was a teaching of authority the people had never heard before. This was the deeds of the Christ. Not only included this authority of teaching, but probably more importantly, or kind of emphasis here, is on his miraculous works. If you look to Matthew chapters 8 and 9, we are told of how Jesus is cleansing lepers. He's healing paralytics. He's healing fevers, casting out demons, raising little girls from the dead, giving sight to the blind. John, these are the deeds of the Christ. He was not ignorant of Jesus' authority of teaching, his miraculous works. Again, verse 2 tells us, John heard about the deeds of the Christ. So John knew. Once again, John had been there from the beginning. He had come ministering in the wilderness, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was the one of whom the prophets had foretold, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John was, in a sense, God's pit bull, in the sense that he wasn't afraid of anybody. He was not afraid because he actually believed what he was preaching. Such things as, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his flesh threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And knowing that Jesus was the Messiah, he expected that Jesus was going to set all things right, to make everything as they should be. The wheat in the barn, the chaff burned with unquenchable fire. End of story. But that wasn't the end of the story. Yes, John heard of Jesus' authority of teaching, his miraculous works. He could not deny that he was doing the deeds of the Messiah. That's what he expected. That wasn't surprising to John. Well, what he didn't expect is to be hearing about them from jail, from a jail cell. In that sense, John's expectations were not being met. And that's why he sends some of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" "Jesus, I expected you to be the one who makes everything right. In a sense, the good guys win, the bad guys lose. That everything is not all right. The enemies of God are still standing. And worse yet, they're standing on top of me. I'm in their jail. How am I to understand this? Are you the Messiah? Because if you are, I expected it to not be like this. So are we to look for another?" How does Jesus respond? Jesus says in verse 4 there, he tells John's disciples, he says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus very much tells John what he already knows. what he had already heard about. But in a sense, he points John back to the Old Testament scriptures, which looks forward to the coming of the Messiah, such as Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, as Ken read to open the service this morning, that says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Or Psalm 146, verse 8, I believe. "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." So Jesus is pointing John back to these scriptures and saying, "Yes, John, I am the Messiah. You were not wrong. I am the one who is to come. I'm doing those things." Although Jesus doesn't just leave it there, he addresses John's disappointment and confusion, but in an indirect way. Do you see there he adds in verse 6, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." John, I am the Messiah, but don't take offense at me. I am the one who is to come, and I recognize that I'm not meeting your expectations. I recognize that you're disappointed and confused, but don't take offense at me. Trust me. Now we'll come back to consider what was at the center of this offensiveness, or why Jesus would say what he did in verse 6 in a few minutes. But for now, let us realize that John was not the only one whose expectations were not being met. Jesus goes on in verse 7, if you look, and he began to speak to the crowds concerning John. He begins to question them. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? With these questions, Jesus is confirming the crowd's assumptions or experience of John. He was no reed shaken by the wind. He was no pushover, that's for sure. He was not a man dressed in soft clothing. He wore camel's hair and ate locusts. John, indeed, was exactly what a prophet should be, bold in the face of evil and a bit strange in the eyes of everyone else. Jesus is confirming John's identity as a prophet, as he says there in verse 9. When he says, "What then? Did you go out to see a prophet?" "Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet." So just like with John the Baptist here, Jesus is confirming for the crowds the identity of John. "John, yes, I am the Messiah." Crowds, "Yes, John, yes, he was a prophet." He is a prophet. And a special one at that. He goes on in verse 10. "This is the one of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Jesus praises John the Baptist as a in a sense, a prophetic hinge of history. He stands at the verge of something massively significant. He was the sign or the figure who ushered in the kingdom of God, who in fact was able to welcome the king himself. The significance of the king arriving, the kingdom coming, cannot be overstated. It was greater or bigger than anything that had come up to this point. This is why Jesus speaks the way he does in verse 11 when he says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John's greatness and his insignificance was relative to the kingdom, in the sense that he was so great because of his role in ushering the kingdom. Or he was so insignificant because those others were in the kingdom. So here Jesus is emphasizing, his focus is on the kingdom more so than John. Again, the significance of the coming of the kingdom of God, the arrival of the Messiah, cannot be overstated. It represented all the hopes of the Old Testament people of God. They were looking forward, longing for the Lord to come and rule and set everything as it should be. To make everything new. And we share that hope. But once again, like John the Baptist, this was the hope of the crowds. This was their expectation. The kingdom had come. The king had arrived. This means the enemies of God are vanquished. The people of God are saved. But this was not happening. Far from it. The people knew that John the Baptist is the one that was the figure who symbolized the coming of the kingdom. This guy's in jail. What does that say? If he was that sort of figure, what is he doing there? Jesus presses them on this point when he says in verse 14, when he says, "John the Baptist, he is Elijah who is to come." Now this refers back to Malachi 4:5, which says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." John is Elijah? If John is Elijah, the crowds expected him to be confronting and challenging and humiliating Herod, just like Elijah did to Ahab and Jezebel. But he wasn't. Rather, he was under Herod's thumb. He was in Herod's prison. The people's expectations were not being met. Then how is he Elijah if that's what's happening? And they found themselves disappointed and confused. Now Jesus acknowledges the obstacle of their dashed expectations and that it was hard. It was hard to be where they're at. We were expecting one thing, but here we're experiencing another. And he acknowledges this, and we see it how he prefaces his words in verse 14 when he says, "And if you are willing to accept it," and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. So Jesus acknowledges the reality of dashed expectations. He acknowledges that the gospel calls us to drop our expectations. The gospel calls us to drop our understanding of what we believe should happen. Jesus doesn't try to deny or smooth it over that our expectations are not being met. So, sort of like a sleazy salesperson, you know, if you look at it from this perspective, yeah, it's exactly what you thought it was. No, he's not denying that there is a discrepancy between our expectations and our experience. He says to the crowds, and if you're willing to accept it, he says to John the Baptist, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So Jesus acknowledges the discrepancy, but he calls us to drop our expectations, to leave them behind. Going back now to what is at the center of Jesus' offensiveness to John and the crowds. What was the greatest glaring difference between what they expected and what they were experiencing? You could say it concerned suffering. They expected the kingdom of heaven to make the people of God victors, not victims. They expected the kingdom to provide vindication, exaltation, and abundance, not call them to faith and humility and sacrifice. You could say it, they expected a throne and received a cross. Jesus alludes to this reality when he says in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Since John up to now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered. It's been pushed around. It's been oppressed. It's been persecuted. John's in jail. That's the reality. And such a reality was unimaginable to the likes of John and the crowds. They could not comprehend the kingdom of God being a kingdom of sufferers. The kingdom of God had indeed come, but they expected it to be different. And they were disappointed and confused. Can you relate? Have you ever expected God to work one way in your life, but only to find yourself disappointed and confused? Perhaps relating to calling or relationships or health or any number of things in your life. You expected one thing, but received another. You expected one thing, but are experiencing another. You are indeed living the Christian life. You are. But at points, you expected it to be different. And you're disappointed and confused. Well, let the testimony of John the Baptist, the crowds, remind us this morning that disappointment, confusion is a reality in the Christian life. What it makes me think of is many of the Psalms, right? If you read them, the psalmist is like, God, your enemies are on top of me. I thought you were going to show up long before now, and I'm in a rough place. What's going on? What's happening? I thought you were gonna pick me up way back there, and I'm kind of disappointed and confused. Just like with them or with John, with the crowds, Jesus acknowledges the reality and challenge of our dashed expectations. But he calls us to to drop and to leave our expectations behind. He calls us to trust him. He calls us to trust in an even greater reality that we could have never imagined on our own. In so doing, in dropping our expectations, God will exceed them. So Jesus called John the Baptist and the crowd to drop their expectations and to accept the reality that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of sufferers. It is this same reality that Jesus will challenge his disciples with later on in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. He says there, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The kingdom of God calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and lose our lives. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of sufferers. Again, later on, Jesus will speak to this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, when he says such things as, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave." Servants, slaves. You can imagine the disciples thinking, what's going on here? Where'd that come from? They were expecting the kingdom of God to be characterized by power and authority, not humility and service. So rest assured, the disciples experienced their own share of disappointment and confusion. But it's precisely here where everyone's expectations were not being met that God exceeds them. For Jesus, in chapter 20, verse 28, he said, you want to be the greatest servant. You want to be first slave. He adds, he says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, was not calling his disciples or John or the crowds or us to humility and service as he went and sat on his very comfy throne. He does not call his followers to deny themselves, take up their crosses and lose their lives as he watches from afar. "Good job, guys. Doing good." No. Rather, Jesus' call is to take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is already out ahead, denying himself, taking up his cross, losing his life. If the kingdom of God is a kingdom of sufferers, then the King, Jesus, the King of this kingdom, is the chief sufferer. He leads the way. He leads the way. Yes, as our example, but first and foremost, as our Savior. Remember back in chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus describes his calling as to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus, his denial of himself, him taking up the cross, his losing his life was for us, for our salvation from sin. It was in this way, and it was only in this way that God could exceed our expectations. Many simply expected the kingdom of God to perfect, to extend, to perpetualize, to make permanent the existing order of things. But the existing order of things allowed the people of God to only worship from afar, in the sense that the actual presence of God was in the temple, and the people of God could not come close because of their inherent sinfulness. So they had a relationship with God, but it was a distant relationship. Such a distant relationship is what many expected the kingdom of God, the Messiah, to perfect, to, in a sense, to extend, to make permanent. They couldn't ever imagine that God's plans included more. They included more. They could never imagine that God planned not simply to keep sinful men and women and children at arm's length. Yeah, you can be here, just stay over there. Rather, God's plan included to bring them close, to bring us close, to bring us into his very presence, to bring us into his embrace. God's plans did not include just people remaining mere worshipers from afar, but rather, he aimed to make them us actual children. Children of God. Where the God of the universe is our loving Heavenly Father. This was the aim of the Christ. This was the goal of the cross. To deal with sin once and for all, that we might truly enjoy fellowship with God, walk in the light as he is in the light, and do genuinely love one another. Jesus did not meet the expectations of John the Baptist and the crowds. Yes, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of sufferers. But it's exactly because of that, or at that point, that he exceeds our expectations, that Christ came to bring us far closer than we thought we could ever go. And to make the kingdom of God is a kingdom of sufferers, but it is the family of God. Because of Christ, we can come and to fellowship with God as our Father, being united with his Son as we love one another with brotherly affection. This is all because of the cross. This is all because Jesus did not meet the expectations of John the Baptist and the crowds. If he had attempted to never let them be disappointed and confused, the cross would have never happened. Our salvation would have never been accomplished. So God exceeds our expectations by not meeting them. Do we believe this? Do we really believe this? Where do you find yourself this morning? Perhaps given the given circumstances, you find yourself disappointed and confused. You expected one thing, but are experiencing another. that God acknowledges the obstacle of dashed expectations? Again, God does not deny this. He does not pretend if our disappointment and confusion is unjustified, in the sense that God acknowledges this discrepancy. He says, yes, it is there. There is a discrepancy between what you expected and what you are experiencing. Yes, that's real. But he calls us to drop our expectations and trust his wise, gracious plan for us. So let Advent, this Advent season, be a time during which we are reminded that God exceeds our expectations by not meeting them. When you open that present and it makes you frown, maybe think, maybe this is the best present I've ever received, maybe. I don't know. It's going to exceed my expectations. Let us realize that the likes of John the Baptist found himself disappointed and confused, then we very well may as well. That it's not uncommon for the child of God. Again, remember to read your Psalms. Let us be reminded this Christmas, as Christmas approaches, that at the very point of our disappointment and confusion, right there, namely the kingdom of God is a kingdom of sufferers, right there is where God exceeds our expectations. That Jesus is the chief sufferer. That he suffered for us. And because he suffered for us, we are saved. Amen. So let us thank God that he doesn't meet our expectations.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we pray that this would be true in our hearts and lives. We thank you that you do not dismiss the discrepancy between our expectations and experiences. We thank you for that. And we pray that, Lord, you would help us to drop them and leave them behind and to trust you. We pray that, Lord, you would help us with this. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that has plans for us that we can't even imagine. We pray that, Lord, you would draw our hearts and our minds to how you prove this, Lord, in your Son Jesus, in him dying for our sins. And so we thank you now, and we lift ourselves up to you in your Son's name. Amen.